Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to this particular topic tonight, we do pray that we will firstly engage in your word. We pray that we will be able to understand what your word says about marriage and singleness and how we can have a balanced approach to that. So we pray that you'll lead us by your spirit, inform us, equip us so that we can live, be us married or single, lives that honour and glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Being single for some people in our society means freedom. Freedom from responsibility, from having a spouse and from having children. Freedom to have sex without any strings, without even having a relationship. For others, being single can mean loneliness. It can also bring sadness because they long to be in a relationship, or they long to be married, but they're not. This series on being single is not about a young person waiting to be married. That is not the focus of these talks. It is about what the Bible says to people who find themselves in the state of being single. I want to emphasise that I'm not coming from a societal aspect. I'm not looking at some of the practical struggles of singleness. I want to find out, what does the Bible say to people who find themselves in a state of being single? My hope is that single people will see their singleness as an opportunity to know and serve the Lord with joy. Being single means that you are a person who is currently not married. Now, I know in our society there can be people who are not married, but of course in a relationship, and technically they're not single. But I want to say that those people who, you know, I want to broaden the definition of singleness to also include people who have been widowed, people who have been divorced, or people who have been deserted. We all start off being single. Some of us remain single without any fault of our own. Others get married. That marriage can break up and we return to being single. I mean, in one sense, that's similar to my case. I was single. I married Diane. She died and I became single again. And then I married again. Today, our society is obsessed about relationships. You've got to have someone. And we can see this obsession in the television shows that flood our screens, from The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, Farmer Wants a Wife, Married at First Sight, The Millionaire Matchmaker. I find that an odd one. And of course, my particular favourite is the Chinese show If You Are the One on SBS. My kids love it. Now, in 1976, single parents, because again, they're single, raising kids, single parents made up 6.5% of the population. In 2011, it's 10.6. In 1911, living alone made up about 11% of the population. In 2011, it's 24% of the population. This means that 1.9 million, or 1 in 10 Australians, live alone. And the Bureau of Statistics has predicted that lone households will increase to 65% of the population in the next 25 years. That means there will be 3.4 million people living on their own. And many of these will be older as a result, of course, of an ageing population. So being single, broadening that definition, being single in our society is a reality. And also in the church, it can't be ignored. Sometimes being single is a choice, and other times it is forced upon us by others or through circumstances. And here I would like to invite Jenny to come up, please, and for Jenny to share her story on being single. Thank you, Jenny.
When Peter first asked me to do this, I said yes, and then went away and thought about it and started to panic. What do I say? What would God have me say? How do I say things without getting all emotional? without looking like I'm holding a grudge, making someone else look bad. I thought about it, prayed about it, and decided that I just had to commit it to the Lord and let him lead me in what I should say. So with God's leading, let's see how I go. I think that if a person has never been married, there is an expectation that the right person might come along and life would be good. If a spouse dies, there is grief. People show how much they care. Eventually, there is closure. But if a marriage ends after many years, there is just questions. Why? Who has done wrong? Who is to blame? Sometimes couples avoid you because you can be seen as a threat to their relationship. I have to say, I've never found that in this church. It can make you feel like you're in a lonely wasteland. No longer married, but not really single either. Being single was not a choice I made, nor was it something I expected or wanted. Instead, it was something that tore my life apart. After 25 years of marriage, my husband became involved in another relationship which he did not want to give up. The Apostle Paul discusses marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, stating that it is good to remain single, but also good to be married in an effort to avoid sexual immorality. Paul also states that a wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should reconcile to him or remain unmarried. This is where my dilemma lay when my marriage broke down. If my husband was really a Christian, as he claimed, and if I was also a Christian, why would God allow this to happen? My husband claimed he wanted to come home, wanted to be us to be a family again, but he also did not want to give up a person who was fulfilling needs or wants for him, social, financial, and with the business, and who was not willing to be the one who lost or missed out. I could not reconcile these feelings with the words of the Lord. A man must not divorce his wife as long as he lives. Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. So I became single, but not really single. We would meet for a meal and for counselling sessions, but living apart and still not communicating the important things. Even attending counselling had no real positives. I think in hindsight that I did not want to back down and he didn't want anything to change. For several years I lived in a limbo. I did not feel married, nor did I feel single. I did not believe in divorce and was unwilling to pay the costs involved. I think that at this stage of my walk, one of my big questions has become, who am I and what people should call me or what my identity is? Not Mrs., that just doesn't feel right anymore, so it's just Jenny. Having children and grandchildren also adds another dimension. Others who depend on you and sometimes don't really understand what has happened in the relationship. Maintaining a relationship for their sakes is another challenge. There's also the challenges of family get-togethers as well, when we both might be there. The church family has been a great support, particularly from Bible study and when we travelled to Katoomba Women's Convention. I was often confused and angry, did not know what I should be doing or what was expected of me. If it was not for those lovely ladies, I think I might have turned away, but the encouragement I received was amazing. The support I had with my garden was also a blessing, as well as being a witness to a neighbour who spoke with some of the guys. I thank God for the support of people who have their own families, homes and commitments, and I confess that when the garden gets out of control, I feel very guilty because I don't want to put pressure on anyone else. I know too that there are other people here who pray for me, and I thank God for that. Someone asked me a couple of years ago if I would ever marry again. I replied that it would have to be someone very special and I would have to actually divorce before I could contemplate it. He would also have to be a strong Christian. Now, 14 years down the track, I am divorced. I still do not think of remarriage. I've learnt to rely on God and my church family to help me come to terms with the place where I'm currently in my life, and I am thankful for it. God is my strength and my refuge. Sometimes when I'm feeling down, I have to remind myself of this, to make myself go to the Word and trust God to be the support that no man could ever be. Being single means that I have to depend on God. I can't do it alone or in my own strength.
Thank you, Jenny. I think we can hear from Jenny's story that being single is not a choice at times. It can be forced upon us at any time. And even the whole issue of identity, of what it means to be single, especially if you're being married, can deal with so much of our thoughts and emotions. And we do appreciate you sharing that with us. So how should Christians and the church respond to a world which puts so much pressure on having relationships? How should Christians respond to pressure from even within the church to be married? So what I want to do in this first talk is bring some balance, some biblical balance to our understanding of what the Bible says about marriage and singleness. So where do we start? From the beginning, of course. We go right back to the beginning, the book of Genesis, where we are told God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. So right from the beginning, we see God created man and woman with a purpose. In chapter 2, there's more detail about the creation of the man and the woman and the reason for the woman's creation. It is not good for man to be alone, God says. I will make a helper suitable for him. The Genesis account of the creation of the first man and the first woman is the foundation of our understanding of marriage. That marriage is the norm for humanity. It's encouraged. We're told in Genesis 2:24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and the two become one flesh. So clearly, from the first two chapters of the Bible, marriage between one man and one woman is established as the norm with the purpose of producing, of being fruitful and increasing numbers. In other words, Adam and Eve had to make more Adam and Eves. And throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, marriage is encouraged for all human beings. Marriage is good. However, with Adam and Eve's disobedience, the act of procreation, having children, took on a deeper significance for humanity and the created order. After their disobedience, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring or seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So the offspring promised, or the seed, would somehow deal with the serpent or Satan and sin. So this theme of offspring or seed would grow throughout the Old Testament. Abraham, we meet him in the book of Genesis, is promised a child. He's promised first that through him all the people of the earth are going to be blessed. And it's going to be somehow through this promised seed. In fact, the book of Genesis is all about having babies. It's all about getting kids. Because by the end of it, there's 70 people that go into Egypt. And they become a nation. Moses leads them out of Egypt. And then marriage becomes even more important, more integrated into the Sinai covenant. In fact, the link is so strong that the blessings that God is going to pour out on his people are poured out through marriage and having a family. So God's covenant blessings will be experienced in marriage and in having a family. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, or Moses says. He says, he, God, will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb. You will be blessed more than any other people. More, none of your men or women will be childless. That is the blessing. But if they disobeyed God, then they would get the covenant curses. And they're expressed in a lack of fruitfulness. Deuteronomy 28 says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crop of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. So blessing comes through marriage and having a family. And if you are not married and not having a family, in some sense, you may be experiencing the curses. And also, if you didn't marry and you didn't have children, you would lose your inheritance, your portion of the land, and your name would be blotted out. You'd be forgotten. So marriage and children has become, within the covenant, the main expression of receiving and keeping God's covenant blessings. Being single or childless meant experiencing the curse of the covenant. That's why it was also introduced in the law, the liberate marriage, where a dead brother's brother would marry his widow, and the first son born would be considered the child of the dead brother, so that he would not lose his name. so he would not lose the inheritance of Israel. So Abraham is promised a child. Through this child, God is somehow going to bless the world. Marriage and family is now integrated into the covenant. And we come to King David, who's also promised a child, a seed. God says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And the prophet Isaiah says that this seed, this child of David, would be the Messiah, would be the Christ through whom God will deal with sin and death. And we know that section that says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his government will be on his shoulders, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. So if the promise back in Genesis about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent was going to be fulfilled, then marriage and having children was essential. So in Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, singleness is not encouraged. It is written in the Talmud, God waits impatiently for a man to be married. Also, one who does not marry dwells without blessing, without goodness, and without peace. Or this, one who does not marry is in constant sin, and God forsakes him. Talk about pressure. Then we go to Fiddle on the Roof. Fiddle on the Roof is about Jews in Russia. And in this small town, what are the young girls thinking of? Marriage. Because they all want to get married. And what is the song they sing? Can anyone know? Really? Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a fine, catch me a catch. Matchmaker, matchmaker, look through your book and make me a perfect match. That song is still sung. All those shows are singing those songs, are they not? There is pressure, so much pressure in the ultra-conservative Jewish community that some women suffer from eating disorders because of the obsession to have a certain body shape and size. Because body shape in that community is a category for marriageability. Sometimes the prospective groom's family will not only want to know the girl's dress size, but also that of the mother's dress size, so they can project what the bride will look like in 2 decades. And sometimes the family will post their daughter's health records online to make sure she gets a perfect match. Talk about pressure. But also theologically, Rabbi Zoe Klein of Temple Isaiah, a reform congregation in Los Angeles, said, a lot of commandments are only fulfilled through having a family. So in the Jewish community, being single is not desirable. But are churches any better? I think churches sometimes still think in an Old Testament mindset. Take this example. There's a small rural church. In this small rural church, true story, was one young single white female. One day, a young single white male turned up, and the Presbyterian Women's Association went into overdrive to get these two people together. He had a girlfriend at the time, so they simply became friends. But that didn't stop the PWA. No, sir. The pressure was put on. In the end, they did get married. PWA always gets what it wants. But they deliberately took their time and they delayed. They went slowly because of all the pressure that these well-meaning women put upon these two single people. Or take Bob. Bob was a single bloke in his 30s. Strong Christian, good job, but he was unmarried. He wasn't even going out with a girl. So the elders were so concerned about this that they asked Bob to appear before the session. They were concerned because he wasn't married. Maybe he was struggling with homosexual feelings. So there he sat in front of the session as they sought to encourage him about marriage and the importance of having a family. And I love this story because Bob, after half an hour, said to the session, "I'm engaged." And they were shocked because Bob had got engaged to one of the ladies in the church. They had gone out quietly. They didn't want to put attention to themselves. They didn't want more pressure on their lives. And did the church or the elders learn from that experience? No. So I think we do sometimes live in an Old Testament context as if you are not somehow married, you are not going to be blessed. Yes, singleness in the Old Testament is not encouraged. Singleness in the Old Testament is never presented as a way of life. So people are put under a lot of pressure and it can be uncomfortable. However, there are two possible exceptions in the Old Testament. The first one is the prophet Jeremiah. He remained single, but he was commanded to remain single as a sign of judgment to the people of Israel. Jeremiah 16, 1-4 says this, "And the word of the Lord came to me, 'You must not marry and have sons or daughters in this place. For this is what the Lord says about the sons and daughters born in this land and about the women who are their mothers and the men who are their fathers. They will die of deadly disease. They will not be mourned or buried, but will be like dung lying on the ground.'" So Jeremiah's singleness was a sign of judgment pointing to no future for the people of Israel. And the second person, and there is a question mark over this person, is the prophet Daniel. Yes, I'm coming out of silence, but throughout the book of Daniel, there is no mention of Mrs. Daniel or any little Daniels. Doesn't appear at all. There's even a possibility that Daniel was a eunuch because he was put under the charge of the chief eunuch. Now, I'm not sure if you know what a eunuch is, but a eunuch is a man who can no longer have sex and produce children. They normally castrated him. The prophet Jeremiah did say that some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon. So Jeremiah for certain was single, commanded to be so, but as a sign of judgment. Daniel may have led a single life. But marriage and children are the only way in the Old Testament to experience God's covenant blessings. But is that the same in the New Testament? Is marriage and having children the only way to experience New Testament blessing? In the book of Isaiah, after the section in chapter 53 about the suffering servant and how he bores our sins, there's a promise to this person who's died, that they will see their offspring and that they'll have prolonged days. And after that particular section in chapter 54, the barren woman is called to sing. "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who had a husband." So suddenly this barren woman, who would have experienced covenant curses, is called to rejoice because she's going to have more children than the woman who has a husband. And in chapter 56, the eunuch is going to be given a name because eunuchs would never have children, therefore their names would never continue. But this is what is promised to the eunuch. "For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its wall a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." Now, how is this going to come about? And I believe that Isaiah is talking about spiritual children here. That is what he's focusing on. There is no hint in this section that marriage will now somehow be the only way that we can experience covenant blessings. Because of the Messiah, the suffering servant, in Isaiah 53 to 54, everything somehow is going to change. And with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, everything has changed. Even the command to be fruitful and multiplied has been reshaped. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There's some churches that go to Genesis and says, you've got to obey that, get married and have children. In the New Testament, be fruitful and multiply does not mean go and have kids. It means go and make disciples. Because of Jesus, all the blessings of the covenant are now received by faith in Christ, no matter if you're single, no matter if you're married, divorced, deserted, have children or no children. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That is why Christ can now present singleness as a positive option in this life by using the metaphor of the eunuch in Matthew 19:12. "For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God." Because of Jesus' teaching, the Apostle Paul can encourage Christians to remain single so they can be focused on the Lord alone in this life. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, uses the metaphor of male virgins to describe the total commitment that Christians should have to the Lord. And he says this, "These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they are virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes." See, now because of Jesus, marriage is good, still stays good. But because of Jesus, singleness is good. And we must never, ever make them compete against one another. Not since Christ has come. Now, I've briefly, in one sense, talked about the New Testament here. Because over the next two Sundays, we're going to go into far more detail about how the New Testament presents singleness. But I want to add one more thing as I come to the end. Marriage is not permanent. It ends with death. But it also will end forever when Jesus returns. I remember hearing the story of a young couple that just got married, and the husband came home and the wife was in tears. I said, "Why are you crying?" She said, "I've just read that, you know, marriage is not permanent. You know, we will not be married forever." 40 years later, she's not crying anymore. Because we realize, do we not, that we're sinful people. We get on each other's nerves. There's no perfection in marriage, and there's no perfection in being single. But singleness will be our permanent state for the rest of eternity, because the single state is the most appropriate lifestyle that points to the sufficiency of Christ and is undividedly devoted to Christ. See, Jesus tells us about the future age in the Gospels. I'm particularly looking at Matthew 22:30 here, and he says, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, for they will be like the angels in heaven." So we're, as Christians, we're not Jehovah's Witness. We're not looking forward to getting married and having kids when Jesus comes back and having grandchildren. And we're not Mormons. We do not believe in eternal marriage. It doesn't exist. Jesus clearly says they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Now, that does not mean that singleness is about lack of relationship or lack of love. Because in eternity, we will be in a loving, fulfilled relationship with our great and gracious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we'll see in the next 2 weeks, as a single person, you can turn to the person who is the perfect human being who was single. I mean, Jesus himself is the greatest advert. As if to think, you know, as singleness, you're somehow being deprived. No. Jesus had relationships. Jesus was not lonely. He related to men and to women. Yes, singleness is a reality in our life. Let's put away the reality TV shows. But it is a reality. Yes, it can be sometimes hard, and yes, some people can abuse it. But it doesn't mean that it has to be full of emptiness or disappointment or loneliness, because the gospel of Jesus Christ empowers us to live the single life with joy, with purpose, and with hope. Because through the gospel, we receive, no matter what our marital status, all blessings through Jesus Christ. So if you're married, then Christ empowers you to live a life that honours him. And if you're single, Christ empowers you to live a life that honours him also. In two different spheres, and you can do it both with joy and with gladness. Because both the married and the single are equal in the sight of God. Both receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because of the Lord Jesus, there should be no pressure upon anyone to marry and have children. We pray, Lord, that as your people, we will be free to choose the course of life that honours you and glorifies you, that fits within how you have made us. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to dwell or look at this particular topic of being single, especially within the New Testament, we pray that you'll give us clarity. We pray that this will challenge our thinking, that we will not be influenced by the way of this world, but more by the gospel. And so, Lord, for all the people who are single here, may they know that every spiritual blessing is theirs. And for the married people that are here, that they can live in a way that honours you and does not in any way put any pressure upon those around them who are not married to be married. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.